where we were reading in 1 Peter chapter 4. While you folks are doing that, I want to greet all of our people that are joining us now on YouTube and listening in on the website. We so much appreciate y'all doing that and joining us for worship. Special greeting to our folks that are under the weather, Brother Ed, Miss Midge. She is getting better and better, so thank you for the prayers there. And I had Gary Webb's name here that I was going to greet out on YouTube, but you're sitting right here, so I can say, hey, brother, it's good to have you back and on the road to recovery as well. Deborah, she hadn't missed, so I can't say nothing to her on YouTube. She keeps coming. Couple more verses again, just to put the emphasis on it, starting in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Prayer takes on a greater meaning. It's on. So was the problem in the media room or the pulpit? Never mind. That laugh tells me. Okay. Some people will do anything to get a mention on YouTube. So Charlie and Fred, thank you so much for that back there in media. Where was I? Sober, yes. Sober in prayer, much needed prayer. Watch unto prayer. So as you see the day approaching, prayer is more and more needful. Then verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Now, charity is not the same thing as love. So if you change the word charity to love, you're missing it. I can love someone without charity, but I cannot have charity toward someone without love. Love is an emotion, it's something on the inside. It leads to a work on the outside that you experience. For instance, on her birthday or Mother's Day or anniversary, and all you do is say, I love you. It ain't going to get it done, is it? No, there's got to be something to go along with it. Flowers, a card, candy, you know, being nice just that day. Doing something. That's charity. Got the difference? It's an action. Love is a feeling. Love is something you have on the inside, and it's expressed in the form of charity. Oh, if you just love one another, that's not enough. That love needs to lead to an action to where they can experience the love that you have. That's what charity means. And it's so important that it says it covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean that you can sin and then go do some act of charity and it cancels it out. That's not what it means. It means that charity, a person who's in sin, a person that's lost, and experiences the charity coming from a love of Christ that we have received, that they now become a part of and come in contact with, it causes them to look at their situation that they're in a completely different light. And they experience Christ who have no conception, who have never seen, never heard Christ. Now they come in contact with Christ. That's how important charity is. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. When the preacher comes over, it means you make a whole new fresh pot of coffee without griping about it. And then you bring out the piece of pie. As you see, you would only get this explanation if you came here on Sunday morning. See, it's a unique insight into God's word that you can only get. See, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Steward, you're taking care of something that belongs to someone else. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, folks don't like the word oracles because it means that what's being spoken is inerrant and perfect. They don't believe that. So, of course, they change oracles. If any man minister, in other words, speak from the Scripture, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That God in all things may be glorified. If you could just get that, everything else falls into place. Walk away this morning understanding that, and you've not only gotten today's message, but you've gotten a key element to living the Christian life. Is what you're saying with your mouth glorifying God? Is what you're doing with your actions and reactions, is that glorifying God? Is the credit, the praise, the attention, the focus, the honor going to God? Or is it coming to you? In our examination of the phrases in the New Testament that say, know ye not, or I would not have you to be ignorant, we are at the sixth truth, which is I would not have you ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. And that's found, if you'll look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, those that are saved, I would not have you ignorant. This is, as you already know, this is not a detailed study of chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, but rather a foundation to clear up the false teaching that results in misuse of spiritual gifts or ignoring and avoiding the use of spiritual gifts. And being in a position of ignorance of what the Bible is saying, what spiritual gifts are, and what the purpose of them are. Then, when you get this foundation and this framework, everything will fall into place and speak for itself. Verse 1 tells us to recognize that there's a problem of biblical understanding on this subject. Verse 2 says a good place to start is a reminder of our background before salvation. We don't realize just how much baggage we're bringing past our salvation and into our Christianity with us. And that also, we bring in that false teaching and the consequent false behavior of the false teaching. He said, verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. And then in verse 3, which completes the introduction, says there needs to be a renewal of the mind in order to understand with the mind of Christ the explanation of spiritual gifts, to remove the ignorance. Verse 3 says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And we saw that it's not just speaking the words. The Holy Spirit furthers the purpose of the church through the operation of spiritual gifts. And he does so through the members under submission to the lordship, to the authority of Jesus Christ in the written word. He is the head of the church. The Holy Spirit carries out his direction through each saved individual that he indwells, who are positioned in a particular church family, so that in all things God the Father is glorified through the church. Well, preacher, what about folks who are not a working member of a particular church? It's real simple. God is not glorified by what you do. Stay in Ephesians. Stay in Corinthians. Go to Ephesians. Put your finger there and go to Ephesians chapter 3. And you might want to stay there. We'll eventually come back. So put a little marker there. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 21 says, "Unto him be glory in the individual Christian." Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Oh, but preacher, we're members of the invisible universal church. There is a good East Texas theological word that would refute that, and it's called hogwash. For those of you in the city, it's what you wash off a hog that he's been wallowing in before you take it to market. We are already seated in heavenly places in Christ in heaven. Chapter 2, verse 6 of Ephesians tells us. But spiritually, physically, we're still in a body on earth. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Ephesians says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints," that's everyone who is saved and in Christ, "to the saints which are at," physically located at Ephesus, "and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." They are in a physical location in a specific church, just as the folks in Corinth were, and in Philippi, and in Colossae, and in Thessalonica, and in Burton. You physically join a church that the Holy Spirit has spiritually led you to. And you identify with that church and are accountable to that church. You physically are baptized into water to identify with Jesus Christ and are accountable to him in his word. That's pretty simple unless you've been ignorant of that through false teaching or no biblical teaching. The universal church of Jesus Christ, the bride, is being formed in heaven. It's not complete yet. It's not finished. First, you get into that church spiritually, in your spirit, when your spirit is born again. And then in your soul, when you die. Then your new body when you resurrect. And you're joined to your soul and spirit that has been in the presence of Jesus Christ while your body slept in the ground. And then Christ, with his bride, his completed and finished and prepared bride in Revelation 19, is joined together eternally. And then we return with him at his second coming when he brings the kingdom of heaven down to earth along with the church. But the church is the kingdom. Nope. The church doesn't have a king. Israel does. The church has a bridegroom. The Bible clears up so much misunderstanding. Just hear his voice. Now, back in Corinthians, the first three verses of chapter 12 are not only the introduction, but are the foundation of the rest of the teaching in these chapters 12, 13, and 14 of the misuse and the rebuke for the misuse of spiritual gifts. And then, if you'll look at chapter 14, in the conclusion, he repeats the twofold problem that is in Corinth. Verse 38, he says, "If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." It's a willful ignorance if they don't receive the truth after it's been given. Well, yes, I know the Bible says that, but... No, there's no but after that. The Bible says that. It's a period, not a comma, followed by your opinion. Then, the other problem, verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, they thought that because of their use of spiritual gifts, it made them spiritual. As a matter of fact, even more spiritual than somebody who were not using spiritual gifts. Oh, we're spirit-filled and you're not. You don't have to proclaim your ignorance. We already know it. You're filled with the Holy Spirit at salvation. Doesn't make you a super elite saint. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, then let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So there goes your excuse. Oh, it's only Paul. Oh, that's not the word of God. That's Paul's theology. That's Paul's Pharisaical theology that's against women. And talk about job security. Paul says, these are the words of God. It's not my theology. It's not my opinion. It's the word of God. So you can't discount that and say, okay, yes, it says that, but that's only Paul saying it. No, it's God saying it. So instead of changing the Bible, change your opinions and beliefs to match up with what the Bible says. It's really simple. It really is. See, they mistakenly believed themselves to be spiritual, and the basis of it was their outward operation of spiritual gifts, particularly the miraculous Jewish sign gifts. The purpose of Jewish sign gifts, hello, are for Jews. And to authenticate that what's being said and done is of God until the Bible is completed. The Bible is not completed. So when an apostle gets up and preaches and says, "Thus saith the Lord," how do you know that? Because there's an accompanying miracle, a sign, that only God could produce to authenticate that what's being said is of God. Now, once the Bible is completed, you don't need it. You've got it right here. The possession of a spiritual gift does not make you spiritual or cause you to be spiritually mature. Spiritual gifts are not the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in a Christian's life. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not? There's that statement again that we've already looked at previously. Know you not that your body is the temple, the tabernacle, the house of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, speak in tongues. For you're bought with the price, therefore heal people. Clear out Dale Children's Hospital in Austin. If you have the gift of healing, clear out Texas Children's Hospital. Then go down to MD Anderson. If you can't do that, shut up. Say, preacher, you're so ugly. Yeah, I know. But it's only to ugly people. So if you get offended, it means you're ugly. For you're bought with a price, therefore prophesy. For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God. In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The working of spiritual gifts does not produce the fruits of the Spirit. They're two entirely different things, as Galatians 5 mentions. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance are some of the fruits, the outward evidence of the Holy Spirit working in you. So those are inward working that form your Christian character, that then works outwardly in Christ-like behavior. Spiritual gifts are for a different purpose. They are to enable individuals in the church to carry out God's will and purpose for the church under the authority of the head, Jesus Christ. So the possession of spiritual gifts do not make you spiritual. Second statement, to introduce this next section in verses 4 to 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, which is the framework on top of the foundation, is that the Holy Spirit gives unity to a church of diversities. Let me say it again. The Holy Spirit gives unity to a church of diversities. Verse 4. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. Diversities and differences in gifts. There's all different type of spiritual gifts. Administrations. How the proportion and mixture of those gifts are given. And then the operations, how those gifts function in different ways to accomplish the one mission of the church. That every individual in the church has a responsibility, an accountable responsibility to fulfill. And this is all to individuals that no two are the same. Look around. I mean, not all of us are good looking. And if you're still paying attention, we come from different backgrounds, different places, different religions, even different denominations. Some come from a very moral background, some from an immoral background. Some rich, some middle class, some poor, some old, some young. Those 67 and younger, young. Those of privilege, those who grew up in East Texas. And those unfortunate folks that grew up in big cities. I mean, we could keep going on. The list is endless of our differences. But what brings us together? There's only one thing that can bring everyone together despite differences, and that's Jesus Christ. A law is not going to do it. Only God can give unity in the midst of diversity and differences. Only God can do that, and He's done that. If we try to do it, it becomes uniformity. That's what you have in the military. You never have to get up in the morning and wonder what you're going to wear. All the same. You never wonder where you're going to go to work at. That's all laid out. That's uniformity. And it's absolutely essential in the military. You can't have anybody going rogue. They'll destroy the mission and they'll get people killed. But that's not true of the church. You cannot have a sameness in a church. Nothing will get done. Everybody will do the same thing in the same way. So you're having to do that in the flesh because the Spirit will not give you the ability to do it. That's why so many people get burnt out and frustrated and with what they're doing and just stay home. It's a work of the flesh. And that does get tiring. Now, do you see also in these three verses the unity of the Godhead? Verse 5, same Spirit. Verse 4, same Spirit. Verse 5, same Lord. Verse 6, same God, Father. Okay, now go back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. He said, verse 1, right after he says glory in the church, how essential the church is for building your Christianity. He said, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation, the job, the spiritual job wherewith you're called. When you're saved, you're given a time card. And every day you punch that time card. And you work at the spiritual job that God has saved you to do. And then at the end, when we stand before Jesus Christ as Christians, we're going to get a job review of where we're going to be positioned during the kingdom age of that 1,000 years in Revelation 20. That will determine our job during that time, what you do this time. See, it matters. There's a price to pay for not doing what God has saved us to do. We don't see that. We hide under grace. That's not the purpose of grace. So there's our job after salvation. It's a particular job that he calls us into. That we're then given gifts and spiritual abilities above and beyond our natural talents in order to carry out our unique part of the mission that's given to the church. To evangelize, to fellowship, and to disciple. Then comes how it's done. Here's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness and, there's the word again, long-suffering. That's painful patience. Long-suffering goes way beyond just mere patience. I can be patient and it just kind of aggravate me, but it doesn't hurt me. Long-suffering is when it's producing pain. Forbearing one another. That means putting up with one another. But we do that because we love, and because we love one another, there's charity. You getting it? Y'all look at me like this is the first time you've heard this. I'm going to really slow down if it is. Say, how is that possible? Just watch. Verse 3, here it is. Endeavoring, there's a job there, to keep the unity. Not create it. It's to keep what's already been given to us. Guard it. Don't quench the Spirit and do something in the flesh or sin that would endanger that unity and that fullness of the Holy Spirit that we've already received at salvation. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What characterizes so many churches? Confusion, chaos, conflict, arguing, gossiping, fussing. Why? Because it's being done in the work of the flesh. And so instead of guarding the unity of the Holy Spirit, I'm guarding my job. And I'm criticizing your job because it's not done like I want it done. And the conflict and the, did you see what so-and-so did? What a pitiful testimony that is to lost people. If you can't love one another and endeavor to keep and guard the unity of the Spirit, if you can't forbear one another, if you can't prefer others above yourselves, what are you going to do around lost people? Okay, so verse 4, here's the unity. There's 7. Completeness. There's 7 there. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Same teaching that we find in 1 Corinthians 12, but here it's an application of doctrinal teaching from the previous 3 chapters rather than rebuke, as it is in Corinth. The unity belongs to the Holy Spirit who gives it. When he joins us to a congregation that he has led us to. So why do you need unity if you're by yourself and are not part of a church? So this sevenfold unity that we are to keep, that we are to God, and do you notice again, the Godhead, verse 4, one Spirit, verse 5, one Lord, verse 6, one God. God the Father. Then notice when the gifts were given to the church. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then here's the purpose, verse 12, for the perfecting, it's an ongoing work, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, teach you how to minister to others. Number 3, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up, the encouraging. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, unity of the Spirit. We got in verse 3 at salvation. Verse 13, unity of the faith is when we are discipled. Till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. That's the administration of those gifts that the Holy Spirit does. And compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Each part of my body has a different function, but there's only one purpose. And the head, the brain, determines what that purpose is, what that will is. That's why the Holy Spirit gave the illustration of a human body to the working of a church. Now, 1 Corinthians, and we're finishing up. One verse, and then I want to finish back in our text in 1 Peter. Verse 7, but the manifestation that can be seen, that which can be seen outward, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Okay, that's the generic, every man. That's generic usage, every man, woman, boy, girl. Everyone that's been saved has received this gift for the purpose of to profit with all, to profit others, to encourage others, to edify others, to build up others in the church, to do the mission of Jesus Christ. Only one mission, but many jobs to perform that mission. Every part of my body, different purpose. Every position on the baseball field, different purpose, one object. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10, as every man, there it is again, hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. You've not been joined to the church to show up every now and then and to observe other people working. Everyone who is saved has received at least one spiritual gift to do the job that you were called to do. So, here's what you do. Verse 10 says, you that have received this gift, use it. Why did you go to school? Okay, some of you might need to listen to this. It's not an end of itself. I know 40-year-old people still going to school and getting degrees. By the time you get your last degree, you won't have time to work at a job. The purpose of school is so that you'll learn a marketable skill that somebody's willing to pay you for. You don't have a right to get an income without working. Well, I'm glad I'm not working in government. There would be no job security. Bible says if any man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. That's always been a powerful motivator for me to work. You don't work because you like it or because you get fulfilled by it. You work to earn a living. Simple, guys. Quit getting indoctrinated by people that are ignorant. Well, I better finish this up nice instead of... Let's see. Folks, it is simple. If you follow what the Bible says. If not, you've got to say, well, it says that, but it doesn't mean that. Or it says that, but... No, it's simple. Because the Holy Spirit who authored these words give the understanding. So, you've received these spiritual gifts. Use them. Exercise them. Oh, I've got to have a spiritual gift test to see which one of... What are you doing now? That's your spiritual gift. Do you sit down at the piano? I know I'm going off screen. If you sit down at the piano and say, oh, I think I have the gift of playing the piano. Oh, maybe not. You don't have to take a test. Okay. Sorry, YouTube guys. The piano is off screen. Where is it that you're plugged in and you're working and it's working out? In fact, that's your spiritual gift. So just use it and quit worrying about it and having therapy sessions over it. And for what purpose? Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives. That's the spiritual gift. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's why. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. And his purpose is being carried out. So, this is even more simple. Are you using your spiritual gifts in and through the church? That's a yes or no. Is God being glorified by what you say and by what you do? If not, you need to change that. You make everything so simple. It's because you make everything so hard. If you've never been born again, you know it. God doesn't speak to you, and these words are just words on a page. You'd rather sit and watch TV instead of read these words because there's nothing to it. When you pray, you're just saying words into the air, or you're just memorizing the same thing and saying it over and over and over. When you come to church, it's takes God to put a wasp in here to get you to keep from falling asleep. But when you're saved, there's an excitement here. I never wanted to miss a service because I was afraid I was going to miss something. If you're lost, you know it. So why are you lost? Why would you want to stay separated from God and then from him for all of eternity. I don't understand. Now, if you were getting some happiness and some good things as a result of it, yeah, but instead you're getting misery and heartache and sorrow. It doesn't make sense. Say, Lord, save me. Oh, but don't I have to do this repeat after me prayer, and don't I have to do this and stand on my head? And no, when you fall out of a boat in the middle of the lake and you can't swim, no one has to tell you what to say. Help! That's it. You have to see the danger that God is going to save you from. You're saved. He brings you into his family for all of eternity. And it's that simple. Or you can stay hard-headed, keep doing it your way. How's that working for you? Father, thank you so much that we do have your word, that we don't have to figure it out for ourselves. Listen to all of the different voices that are telling us different things to do and to believe. Lord, it's right here. If you'd just open our eyes to it, and we would submit to this truth that's in your word, Lord, then life becomes simpler because you provide the strength, the wisdom, the knowledge. You enable us to do what we could never do in our own abilities and talents. To not just have eternal life, and a promise of heaven for all of eternity, but Lord, a pretty good life here with your life living inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we've received with salvation peace, joy, access to you, grace, faith. They're all given to us. We have them. All we have to do is pick them up and use them. And then, Lord, we've been given spiritual gifts. All we have to do is pick them up and use them in your service and find the delight and the joy in our soul. Serving you and bringing glory and honor to your name. I pray, Lord, that would take place in our church so that this community would be reached before it's too late. Lord, save those who are conviction and those that are lost. Show them their desperate need of deliverance from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed.